Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. With LGBTQ and transgenderism being promoted in public schools, parental rights is becoming a big issue. California is seeking to pass a law, Assembly Bill 997, that requires parents to use their child's preferred pronoun and support their gender transition. Otherwise, the children become the ward of the state. The claim is, if you reject your child's gender choice, you're rejecting your child. Here's another story. In Washington State, minors seeking gender-affirming care will be protected from the intervention of estranged parents under a measure Governor Jay Inslee signed into law. The new law is part of a wave of legislation this year in Democrat-led states intended to give refuge amid a conservative movement in which lawmakers in other states have attacked transgender rights. So in Washington State, the right of the parents supporting transgenderism trumps the rights of the parents supporting biological gender. Here's a story. Pelosi's Equality Act could lead to more parents losing control of kids who want gender transition. The Equality Act that the Democrats are pushing will make transgenderism a civil right in federal law. Therefore, parents who want to lead their children away from transitioning will have the force of law against them. Here's an article. 19 Republican state attorney generals are siding with parents in a lawsuit against a Massachusetts school district that encouraged their children's gender transition and shut the parents out of the decision by claiming the parents weren't supportive enough. Led by Montana's Attorney General, Austin Nunsen, the AGs filed an amicus brief in the case against the Ludlow Public School in Massachusetts brought by parents Stephen Foote and Marissa Silvestri. The couple says the school deliberately kept them in the dark about their child's gender transition, secretly promoting social transitioning, and actively subverting the parents' request for the school personnel to stop. The parents said the school also referred to their two children by new names and pronouns. A lower district court ruled against the parents. So what's with that judge? Well, the parents then appealed to the First Circuit. GOP AGs from 19 states argue in their brief that the First Circuit needs to respect parental rights. So notice how these public school educators are being fundamental evangelists for LGBTQ ideology. And notice how there is a deep divide in the country with these 19 state attorney generals supporting the couple, but I can think of 19 other state attorneys that would actually support the school. Back in March, the Republicans in Congress passed a parental right bill dealing with this whole issue, but it has yet been taken up by the Senate, and certainly the president is going to veto it. So all this is the inevitable result of LGBTQ ideology and the conflict it creates in a culture. If LGBTQ is the new morality, if it is righteousness and justice, then of course parents are going to be forced to affirm it with their children. And it will eventually trump First Amendment rights of freedom of religion, freedom of conscience, because those freedoms never gave parents the right to treat their children immorally. And if LGBTQ is considered a moral right, the moral thing to do, that gender should be an individual choice, then it will eventually supersede First Amendment rights, parental rights. Let me read part of an editorial in World Magazine about this issue. This will help bring us into the topic. The question before the state and the rest of the country has to do with the difficult determination of which parent is deemed more suitable when taking custody of a child. It has always been difficult to make such determinations when parents both advance claims, but California is adding a new twist to the judicial calculus of child custody. The primary thrust of the state's new bill is that parents' willingness to approve of a minor child's gender preference will be a factor in favor of that parent gaining custody. If one parent approves of a child's desire to change his or her gender, while the other parent does not approve, the cheerleader parent will have a statutory advantage in the judge's eyes. Well, isn't that interesting? It used to go the other way. Well, the controversy raises the question of why we have parents. The way nature works is that human children are born into dependency and require various needs to be met to grow into maturity. But an issue such as the one at hand brings something bigger into view. What is the role of parents with regard to how children make life choices and pursue them? Is it the job of parents to be nothing more than an unconditional enabler of the interests and the desires of the child? Or is there something more involved? The question California law brings into focus is which parent is the one who acts more like a parent should? Is the parent willing to assist her child in getting hormonal treatments and radically, inevitably, irreversibly surgery in service of a sex change, the better parent? Or is the parent who counsels against such a course of action and resists it the one who acts more truly in the spirit of parenting? Unquote. So maybe the issue really isn't about parental rights. Or rather, the issue is really not about deciding what is the basis for parental rights, but the issue is really what is morally right and what is morally wrong. And I'll be discussing that at length in a moment. One more story, because this has come close to home. In New Jersey, a number of school districts passed ordinances that require school officials to tell parents if their children are transitioning. Immediately, the state attorney general in New Jersey sued these school districts, claiming this was discrimination on the part of the schools and school boards. It was discrimination to involve the parents, because the parents might object. The New Jersey state attorney, Plankin, is all on board with this LGBTQ ideology. So all of a sudden, with transgenderism being taught in public schools, that gender should be a choice, a child's sexual choice now trumps parental rights and involvement. Because these people believe choosing your gender should be a civil right with no opposition allowed. So this is a big subject. And, you know, there are many news items we could discuss. But for this program, I want to get to the heart of the issue, which is what I always try to do. There are four points, or rather four truths, that I want to share. Truths that are really crucial in understanding this whole issue of parental rights. Number one, in any discussion, one has to assert the basis for parental rights. Parents should have a right to raise their children according to their own morals, but says who? Why not have the state raise our children according to their morals? Why even have the family unit? Or as theologians call it, the institution of the family. Is there any transcendent higher moral authority that gives parents special rights? Philosophers and ethicists have tried to answer this question. Some have appealed to property rights. Since parents create children, they are the property of parents. Some philosophers have appealed to the practical need for parents to provide, so parents need to have some control. Many groups pro or against parental rights really don't provide any basis for their claim. For example, I noticed on the Alliance for Defending Freedom website, they have a page about defending parental rights. But they give no intrinsic reason or argument for parental rights. except saying that parents have a great influence on their children. Communism completely rejects the idea of parental rights. Children are to be the property of the society, the community, hence the property of the state. It's all part of a social contract. This is why there was such an alarm when Vice President Kamala Harris said at the dedication of a children's hospital, when we talk about the children of the community, they are the children of the community. And in an interview with Seth Meyers, Harris said, when you see our kids, and I truly believe that they are our children, they are children of our community, of our country, unquote. She made no mention of parents. President Biden, in answering why it's wrong for some parents to object to obscene books in schools and why schools should teach children from these books, President Biden said, well, let him speak for himself.
Rebecca put a teacher's creed into words when she said, there's no such thing as someone else's child. No such thing as someone else's child. Our nation's children are all our children.
So apparently, states' rights, the state's moral compass, should direct children, not parents. And as in the title of this article, Biden admits why the left opposes parental rights in education. Well, because of this, children belong to the state philosophy. You know, these are not off-the-cuff remarks on the part of Harris and Biden. Christian conservative would never say these things. Biden and Harris speak this way because they believe in the state community model for children. They have been influenced by Marxist socialism teaching. You know, as in the Communist Manifesto, quote, the bourgeois family will vanish as a matter of course when its complement vanishes, and both will vanish with the vanishing of capital, private ownership. Do you charge us with wanting to stop the exploitation of children by their parents? To this crime, we plead guilty. But you say we're destroying the most hallowed of relations when we replace home education by social. And your education, is it not also social and determined by the social conditions under which you educate? So Marx and Engels never really give a basis for their agenda. They just claim that traditional family values is a social construct, just like theirs is a social construct, but theirs is better. So who's to say that the communist view of parenting, the state view of parenting, is wrong? Well, the scriptures speak of parental rights, and that's really the only basis for arguing parental rights. I mean, apart from scripture, it's a knife fight. Might makes right. Truth is decided by whatever faction in society wields the most influence or power. So where does the Bible teach parental rights? Well, it's tied up in this concept of headship, the father being the head of the home. It's tied up in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, the fourth commandment. Ephesians 6:4, fathers are to bring up their children, not the state. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19, parents are to teach their children. There's no mention of the responsibility belonging to the elders of Israel or to the king, some type of socialism. You can look that all up. There are plenty of articles online about the Bible and parental rights. But the bottom line is that without scripture, there is no moral compass concerning the role of parents. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 9, the wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they've rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? They don't have any. A second point that must be made is that if your child is wanting to change his or her gender, and you as a parent are opposed to this, and the school is able to keep this information from you, you have pretty much lost the battle. You have failed in parental responsibility way before the state has got a foothold into your family. It's like if your daughter goes off and elopes with some guy, and then you complain. Well, before that even happened, as a parent, you probably didn't have a relationship with your daughter. You're probably already an uninvolved, passive parent. Yes, the state is wrong for pushing LGBTQ, but what kind of a parent sends their child into that kind of an educational situation? And what kind of a parent is completely ignorant of what their child is being taught in public school and what their child feels in regard to their gender? That's why so many of these cases involve divorced parents, where one parent who doesn't see the child except on weekends is surprised by the child now wanting to transition. You know, even a New Jersey bill that's being pushed is about cases where divorced parents disagree over the child's decision. The bill states that the state is to favor the parent who agrees with the gender transition. But notice the state gets away with this because there's already a broken home. By the way, the governor of New Jersey is so much of an LGBTQ activist that he ignored the legislature and signed an executive order which favors the transitioning student over the will of the parents. But back to this issue of parental involvement. God's moral law needs to be applied as a whole. Laws concerning sexual morality don't exist in the vacuum. They must also be supported by following laws concerning other parental responsibilities like care and love. 1 Kings 1:6. King David had a problem with his son Absalom because, quote, his father had never crossed him at any time by asking, "Why have you done so?" So it wasn't just an Absalom rebellion problem. It was a bad parenting problem. The priest Eli had the same issue. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. His sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. So this school authority problem is a problem parents have because these parents have other problems. Yes, we can defend these parents' right to correct their children, but realize this is also a problem parents have brought upon themselves. This is first their error, and then it is also a state error. A third point, in this parental rights issue, what are we actually saving these children from? What are these schools actually doing to our children? This is not just a matter of philosophical or ideological teaching, certain worldviews or things about political parties. What the schools are withholding from the parents is the sexual mutilation of their children. This is what's not being talked about in this whole gender choice movement. Changing one's biology means physical harm. Here's a piece about a new documentary called Transmission: What's the Rush to Reassign Gender? Quote, the pediatrician said, if I didn't affirm my daughter's identity, and if I didn't get her the help she needed, and she killed herself, I was going to feel awful guilty. He said this right in front of my daughter. Horrific conversations like this are happening across the country and are part of the gender-affirming healthcare trend, which is pushing children to transition to the opposite gender. This is just one of many heartbreaking stories recounted in the groundbreaking new documentary, Transmission: What's the Rush to Reassign Gender? Produced by the Center for Bioethics and Culture, Transmission is an expose of the gender-affirming healthcare model and its destruction on children's minds, bodies, and families, as told by detransitioners, individuals who have undergone hormonal or surgical interventions to change their gender but decided to revert back, as well as medical professionals and parents of transgender children. So, let's not forget that this is not just a parental right issue. The very issue itself is about the castration of children. A fourth and final point, this issue is really not about parental rights. but about what is moral versus immoral. The state has the historic and biblical authority to take children out of dysfunctional homes. When parents are physically or mentally abusive of their children, neglecting their children's health or education, exposing their children to evil, to drugs, to immorality, to pornography, the state needs to step in. There are even laws on the books that parents can't name their children Hitler or Beelzebub or Lucifer. The state needs to step in when parents are ruining the lives of their children. I mean, there can be a certain amount of tolerance and diversity, but there's a line that needs to be drawn. The concept of parental rights has really not changed in our nation. What has changed is the definition of what is moral. The health, the safety, and the welfare of children are now being interpreted to mean children should be allowed to choose their gender, and that it's a choice. This is the new morality. As Christians, we understand that this is false teaching, a denial and a rebellion against God's creative order. God made them male and female. But of course, those who have abandoned God and in favor of personal autonomy and personal authority, they're their own God. Of course, these people would eventually rebel against having to be relegated to a certain gender. I mean, this happens in every godless culture. The Emperor Nero was married to a little boy. But here's my point. At the heart of the issue, it's not a parental rights issue, but a definition of what is moral versus immoral. Parental rights is ancillary. If we all agreed on what is moral, then there would be no debate over parental rights in regard to this issue. If parents use their children in prostitution, it's obvious that the state should take the children. If parents starve their children, it's obvious that the state should take the children. 25 years ago, if a parent transitioned a little boy into becoming a little girl, the state would take the child from the home and put the child in foster care, and rightly so, because we all agreed upon what was socially moral. But now that a vast majority of Americans are accepting this false teaching of transgenderism, the parents who don't let their children transition are being considered immoral. And those children should be taken from the home. This is what happens to a society that abandons God's natural law. Everything gets flipped on its head. Evil is called good and good is called evil. As the prophet Isaiah said, Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute light for darkness and darkness for light, who substitute sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." That is, those who find their wisdom in their own conjectures and ignore God's revelation. And that's really what's behind those who call evil good and good evil. Well, we know these things, but here's the point. In conservatives arguing for parental rights before school boards, legislatures, in articles, we're not hearing much, if any, said about the intrinsic immorality of gender transitioning. All we're hearing about is parental rights. And the argument is not going to be won merely on the basis of parental rights. Parental rights is not the core issue. The core issue is the rightness or wrongness of transgenderism. Because everyone would agree that if transgenderism is right, then the state and the school should trump parental rights in transitioning children. But if transgenderism is wrong, then parents must stop children from transitioning regardless of the goals of the LGBTQ ideologues and state bureaucrats. This is a definition of morality issue. This is a source of morality issue. This is what happens in a culture when two worldviews are in conflict. And again, if conservative pundits and lawyers and activists only preach parental rights, they're going to lose this battle. This is the overlooked point. This is the elephant in the room. Now, someone might say, I've heard this often, We can't make any religious, transcendent moral arguments because legislators are adverse to hearing such things. Let's not bring religion into it. We must, or we can, make our arguments merely on the basis of human utility and freedom. The argument we need to make is that parents have the right to raise their own children however they want. Well, not only does no one really believe that, but that's a losing argument. And it's not only a losing argument, in the end, it actually promotes more ungodly leftism. It comes back to bite us because conservatives are then grounding their arguments on the same foundation as the ungodly, that everyone should have personal freedom and autonomy. And eventually the left agrees and says that's exactly what we want also, that teachers should have their freedom to push LGBTQ, and that children should have the freedom to choose their gender, and that parents should have the freedom to make their children homosexuals, and that the state should have the freedom to protect children who want to transition. So then it's all about human freedom, not the transcendent law of God. Conservatives have been losing every social battle in America because they've tried to hold on to traditional values while being ashamed of God. And the left and LGBTQ ideologues must be laughing at social conservatives, because the left has been able to convince the public and even their opponents that they should not mention God and his law. And so the left knows they're going to always win the legislative battles, and they're going to win the culture war, because they have silenced conservatives in the strongest argument and in the only real argument. You know, it's going to get so bad here in America that the few good people who are left are finally going to realize that the only solution is the God argument. And this appears to be God's intent, bringing his remnant to the point of realizing what we should have realized all along. The only argument and basis for morality is God. True religion cannot be separated from personal and national life. The lie of the secular state has been the scourge of the 20th century. So what does this look like? It means that before legislators, in articles, in spoken commentary, we point out the elephant in the room, explaining everything I just explained, that the real issue is the source of morality, God versus humanism. And legislators have an obligation before their creator to enforce the laws of nature and nature's God. Legislators will balk at this, and LGBT ideologues and leftists will groan, and I've had them do this when I've testified. But every time we speak up, it moves the Overton window. It undermines the authority of the left. We're bringing the most powerful argument to the table, an argument that they're most afraid of, an argument that the left doesn't want us to use because it's bringing a gun to a knife fight. Jeremiah 23:9. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer which shatters a rock? A couple of years ago, Congress was debating the Equality Act. That bill would make LGBTQ a civil right and result in the prosecution of anyone who doesn't morally affirm LGBTQ, including parents who object to their children changing gender. In the debate on the House floor, conservative congressmen brought up many pragmatic arguments against the Equality Act, but Congressman Greg Stubbe from Florida referenced the ultimate authority, Scripture. He said it was time for his colleagues to hear the truth about the transgender issue. Stubbe read from Deuteronomy 22:5, quote, "A woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear woman's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this." Stubbe said, but let's be clear, it's not clothing or personal style that offends God, but rather the use of one's appearance to act out or take on a sexual identity different from the one biologically assigned by God at birth. What's happening when men and women and children do that? They're making a statement that God didn't know what he was doing when he created them. And if Congress supports that by passing extreme transgender bills like the Equality Act, then the country is going directly against what is laid out in Scripture. Well, the Democrats were livid that Stubbe dared to quote the Word of God on the House floor. Many Democrats shamed him for being transphobic and intolerant. Congressman Jerry Nadler, Democrat from Manhattan, responded, "Mr. Stubbe, what any religious tradition describes as God's will is no concern of this Congress." So this is where we're at as a country, because for too long, God has been left out of our national discussion. Man has to do everything on his own. Man has to come up with his own morals and law, because people are embarrassed by God. Or rather, in their intellectual pride, they refuse to reference God. But God doesn't play that game. He doesn't placate man's arrogance. A nation will not be delivered from evil apart from fully acknowledging God. And God will let a whole nation become a pile of ashes, if need be, in order that men will once again acknowledge God's authority. Well, the same thing happened to ancient Israel in her apostasy. Bible study time. Two words are used in the Old Testament. They have forgotten God, and they have forsaken God. Isaiah chapter 17, verse 10. "You have forgotten the God of your salvation, and have not remembered the rock of your refuge." Jeremiah 2, 32. "My people have forgotten me days without number." Ezekiel 23, 35. "Because you have forgotten me and have cast me behind your back, bear now the punishment of your lewdness and your harlotries." Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." The Hebrew word translated forgotten, shakak, carries the idea of willfully forgetting, of ceasing to care, to ignore. It's not an innocent failure to not remember something. The old English word to forget, which means to let go of something, is now a poor translation. It should probably be translated something like to ignore or to put something out of mind. The next word, azab, is to leave or forsake God, to go away from God. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 28. "Those who forsake the Lord will come to an end." Jeremiah 1, 16. "I will pronounce my judgment on them concerning all of their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me." Jeremiah 17, 13. "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down." Jeremiah 19, 4. "Because they have forsaken me and have made this an alien place." When we read these Old Testament verses, we need to realize that the same intellectual pride that people have today to not bring up the name of God or his word was also the same reason why these ancient Israelis forsook and forgot God. There's a human bias against God and for human autonomy. So in this program, I wanted to point out the real issue behind parental rights. The obfuscation of the real issue, a departure from God and God's law, the support for evil and the persecution of righteousness. So may God help us. Thanks for listening. Subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below, and may Jesus Christ reign.